got a little surprise for you Sunday morning, so we'll wait till then. But let's prepare ourselves, because I would like to make it to a stopping point tonight. And so that the Holy Spirit can open our eyes, we can see what's going on, that this is much more than what most people see when they open up the book of Judges and study Samson. There's so much here. And I'm just so convinced. Every time I read through these four chapters, I'm convinced that in this go through with us here, that there's still so much more that is here that we're not seeing. But the Holy Spirit is opening up that which we need to see, that which is beneficial to us spiritually at this point. And maybe later other things will come to light, because I'm just so convinced that as I read through, that we just it is so much more lying, if you please, in secret there, and to be seen, and the Spirit is ready to reveal. And I've come to appreciate, the more we just let the Spirit open our eyes, that there is just so much to Scripture that most people, and us, me, I'll just say with me, never seen before, because I've kind of told the Spirit, I know what this verse means, I know what this word means, I know what this is, and but I don't do that anymore. And there's just so many wonderful things that are going on in Scripture. All right, let's prepare ourselves by testing ourselves to see if we are in the relationship with the teacher, that is the Holy Spirit, to open our eyes so we can see what's going on here tonight. Let's pray. What a wonderful joy it is, Heavenly Father, to open the Scriptures. The Spirit gives to us the love of the Scriptures. The Spirit then opens our eyes so we can see things, lifts the veil that would keep us from seeing so many things, Father, namely the veil of law, the veil of doing, the veil of the flesh. And therefore, Father, allowing your Spirit to just open our eyes and take us into the text, take us into history, take us into your plan, into your love. And now, Father, as we continue to study the Christ type of Samson, we pray that your Spirit will make these things so real to us and vivid, not only as we look at these things in Scripture, Father, but in our own lives, that it is your power, your grace, your plan to take one so weak as Samson, his whole life is a pattern of weakness, and make him a very image of your Son. And that's what you can do with each one of us. You can take us with all of our weakness and frailties of man and transform us to look like your Son. What an awesome God you are. We praise you in your Son's name. Amen. Sound like a closing prayer. Okay. All right. Let's, 13. Joshua, Judges, chapter 16, verse 13, just to pick up the momentum now where we left off last week. All right. Verse 13. Then Delilah said to Samson, up to now, you have deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. So she is putting on the pressure again, and putting the things on him. And so this time Samson says to her, this is a little difficult, so let's read it together, and then I'll show you what's going on and see if you can see what it looks like. See if you see what the loom is, the pin, and so many things going on. All right, he said to her, if you weave 7 locks of my hair with the web and fasten it with a pin. Now, just for your knowledge, because I had to do some work also, I'm not a weaver, and what is being done with the hair, it's being fastened, the hair is being fastened into the loom, and then it is being fastened in place with a pin, a nail. Then I shall become weak and be like any other man. How weak does Jesus Christ look on the cross, people? That's pretty weak. Okay, let's take a look. The NIV helps us a little bit here. I just do that in to kind of help you walk through this, because this is beautiful. The NIV kind of makes it a little clearer, so if you have the New American, follow along, and it makes it a little clearer. It's difficult to make this clear to people that don't work with webs and looms and all of this stuff and weaving and things. Like describing snow to somebody that's never seen it, never experienced it. And so here we have it. Delilah said to Samson, until now, this is the NIV, you have been making a fool of me and lying to me. I like that because I showed you that that's really what the word means. It doesn't so much mean to deceive as it means to mock. He's been mocking her. He's been deceiving, not so much deceiving, but he's been playing her along. So I like the way the NIV translates this because it's more accurate to context and to the word. Up to now, you have been making a fool of me. And boy, women do not like to be made a fool of. Men, for some reason, can able to back off of it. But women, okay. And lying to me. Boy, that's number two. Samson's not doing too good in the romance area. All right. Tell me how you can be tied. He replied, if you weave, we can get a picture of weave. If you weave the seven brands of my head into the fabric, that helps you see it a little better, doesn't it? Into the fabric, on the loom, and tighten it with a pin. So you get a little better picture from the NIV here. I'll become as weak as any other man. So, while he was sleeping, Delilah took the seven braids of his head, wove them into the fabric. Okay. Now, in order to pull this one off, Samson's got to be sleeping. The other two didn't have to be sleeping. This one, Samson's got to be sleeping. Let's look at what's going on. Deceive me. In the NASB, you have deceived me. Up to now, you've deceived me. Actually, NIV is right. It says to make a fool out of me. Another translation of the Hebrew word is to mock me. And so one thing you don't want to do is make a fool out of a woman. And now, we spent a little time. I showed you last week how the same word is used of Elijah with the worshippers of Baal, how, and there it was correctly translated, they mocked them, played them along. And we saw different other passages last time I took you through and showed you. So the word really means to be mocked, to be driven along, made a fool of, driven along, as it were. Now, always remember, no one can be made a fool of lest they themselves desire to be made a fool of, and they're already in that position. Now, that doesn't excuse the person that is making a fool of them. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm just saying that when we are made a fool of, let's be careful and be honest enough to realize I was already a fool. I was already there. And they just came in at the right time and to make it become a reality. Now, who's been trying to find the secret? Who's been trying to figure it all out? Who from the beginning of the conflict has been trying to see the secret of God and all these things? Well, of course, that's Satan. Satan has been trying to figure God out. What makes God God? How can I be like him, and how can I bring him down to me so that we are equal? I'm going to be like God. That is one of two things to be like God. You can either, one, raise yourself up to God, or two, you can bring God down to you, one or the other. But if you want to be like God, you've got one of two things that Satan, the supernatural creature, can do. He can bring himself up to be equal with God and be like God, or he can bring God down to him, and then he would be like God. So Satan's been trying to do this, and God has been mocking Satan all along. God has just been stringing Satan along from the first universe, this universe. He's just been mocking him and stringing him along. A little more emphatic, God has been doing the same thing with the law to people all through history. Both non-Christians trying to be saved by the law, Christians trying to live by the law. God's just mocking. God is just mocking you. God is mocking Christians who want to live by the law. He's playing along with them. How do we know that? Well, if you go back, and we're not going to, but if we went back and looked at our well-documented passage of Isaiah 28, what does it say? So the word of God will become. Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Little here, little there. Why? Why would God do that? So that they will stumble backward, be taken captive, snared, all of that. God's just playing along. So God is playing along all the generation of Moses that we saw Sunday. Very important passage Sunday. He did not give this to our fathers, the Mosaic Law. He gave it to us. He's playing us along. He's stringing us along like this is the way to do it. But is God really making a fool out of us? No. We've already accepted the position of a fool. We've already put on the fool's hat. And God says, okay, you look like a fool. Let me play with you like a fool then. You don't want grace? You don't want to do it just to trust in me? You don't want just my love freely, unconditionally? Okay, we'll play this little foolish game. And I hate to tell you this, people, but God is mocking everybody who wants to be saved by law and wants to live by law. He is playing them along the part of the fool. But don't think hard of God, because what his objective is to bring them to that point where they will see and they will respond. Isaiah 28:13 is what's going on. Okay, now, we have three lies. It's centered on one thing. It's centered on the law. Man doing something for God to try to find the secret out. Now, let's take a look at our passage. If you weave the seven locks of my hair with a web and fasten it with a pin, then I shall be weak like any other man. Okay, we go back to the number seven again. Seven braids of his own hair. Then weave them with the web. The web is the fabric on the loom. The fabric on the loom is fabric what? It is in the process of being finished. It is not finished, but it is in the process of being finished. What is Samson? He's in the process. What are you and I? You and I are in the process. We're on a journey. So this is something not completed. Tightened with a pin. Oh, boy. Do you see it? I hope you do. Let me just repeat that. Tightened with a pin. You see the word there? There it is again, that word binding, tightening, controlling. We've seen it all along. Let's see, I didn't mark them, but let's just see first lie. And he said to her, verse 11, is that the first one now? No, let's look up here. Verse 7, it says, if they bind me, there's your word. That's what law does. Law binds. Then verse 11, if they bind me tightly. Remember last time we studied the word tightly? That's the little secret to this. You got to do it tightly. And we went to Matthew and saw the Lord study with the rich young ruler. Boy, you did it, but you didn't do enough. Got to do it all. Tight. That's what the law does. Okay, now look at us. Where's that concept here? Right here. Tighten. It's always there, people, because that's what the law does. This is so beautiful. If it wasn't there, I'd be surprised. But here it is. If we're right on, and we are, this it is, tighten with a pin. To bind, to tighten, to fasten. Why do you need to fasten something, people? Why do you need to fasten something? To hold it. To bind it. So that you'll not lose its grip. Why do most people? If you ask most people, Christians especially, why the law? You know what most Christians would say? Most Christians think the law is given to control us from sinning, stop us from sinning so much. That's what most Christians think. And it's just the opposite. The Mosaic Law increases sin. But let's just take their view, that answer. Oh, it's going to stop me from sinning. So what do I have to do? I have to let the law get a hold of me. I have to let the law control me. I have to let the law just bind me tightly and tighten its pin on me. Because the more the law controls me, the less I sin. Oh, God, help us. It's not the law, dear people, that's going to prevent us from sinning. It's the Holy Spirit. It's a relationship with God. It's not the law. Don't let the law. Boy, I'm just going to let the law tighten me. I'm going to let the law bind me, and then it'll stop me from sinning. Not the way most Christians live their life. And then one other Christian, oh, you've really sinned. You've got to really get under the law. Got to be under its grip and control. We got to watch and regulate and control. That's what the law will do. No, that's what it looks like that it'll do, and it will control you. It'll bind you. It'll tighten you, as we have here in verse 13. Here's our word, tighten you. And make you sin more and more. No freedom, no liberty. Just control. This is so beautiful what we have going on. Okay, so binds and tightens and gets hold of you. Controls you. That's what the word God says. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Oh, God, people. These three lives, this whole study is just so beautiful to me. I hope you're seeing it. I'm having a ball. I'm just having a ball when I sit down to study Judges. It is just a wonderful time to see. Because I have no idea what's here. I'll just tell you. And what's beautiful to me is I'm not going to figure these things out by the Hebrew. It ain't going to be a matter of declining and parsing verbs and looking at the words. Not where it's going to be. This is so beautiful what we have happening and going on here. Okay, so here again we have the picture of the law holding fast, tighten your life so as not to get away, not to lose its grip on man. The law doesn't want to lose its grip on man, on earth. Doesn't want to lose its grip. It wants to control tightly. Okay, now this is a little difficult. Explain the picture that Samson's making here. Once you see it, though, I think you're going to see the whole picture of all that's going on, how we're bound to law, what it really looks like is going on. So let's see. I didn't number these. I have just little bullets. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Let me do this in 6 things here, see if I can help you see the picture of what's going on. Okay. I found a little one, and I guess I could have taken it to Kinko's and enlarged it, but I wish I had a picture of a loom. But first of all, point one, you have an upright loom. Upright loom. Maybe you've seen them in movies or something. Have an upright loom. Two, in this upright loom is an unfinished cloth. It's still in the loom. Three, Samson is asleep on the ground. He's asleep on the floor, if you please, with his head, therefore his long hair, near that loom. So he's asleep some way, maybe on a couch, floor, but he's asleep, and his head is leaning toward the loom, and his long hair is there close to the loom. Being asleep, picture of being out. The filling of the Spirit at this point, being in darkness, asleep. All right, this will be four in this little picture I'm trying to draw for you. Delilah then weaves his hair into the loom. He was either very close or Samson had some long hair, ladies. He had some long hair that some ladies probably would die for, but Delilah then weaves his hair into the loom and turns the loom to where now his hair is tightly, solidly bound in the loom. Okay, so that part's done. Now there's his hair, it's in the loom holding it tight then. But that's not tight enough. Then, next point, then she takes a peg and beats that into the ground, now tightly securing him in place. His hair, his person, by this pin. This pin is going to keep him in place. Samson Next point. Samson is now tightly fastened to the loom while in a prostrate position. What's the prostrate position? Helpless. Helplessly fastened to the loom. What if we took the loom and made the loom a cross? And what if we took the pin and made the pin some nails to tightly secure, to render the pattern of Samson, that is Jesus Christ, tightly to the cross, tightly to the judgment. Where? How does he look now? How does Jesus Christ look now? He looks weak. He looks like mere or ordinary, mere man. How does Samson look? If you were walked in, would you say there's the strongest man in the whole world and in all the history of man? No. This guy's just like any other man. He's weak. He's weak. Look at him. Just an ordinary man, weak, bound. This woman's bound him up to this loom. He's not the strongest man in the world. How did Jesus Christ look on the cross? Held by pegs. He looks weak, and he looks like mere man. Samson is bonded to the loom. Jesus Christ bonded to the cross. You want another picture? Just like we're all bonded to law. Just like we're all bonded to law. And I use that because in a moment, Christ is going to snap right out of this. Samson's going to snap right out of this loom. Christ is going to snap right out of the cross. Snap right out of the law. The law no longer has any power over us whatsoever. This is what's going on here. But Samson is bonded now to the loom. It's a beautiful picture of Christ bonded to the cross. It's a picture of us bonded to the law. Look what it says. Look at your text. Then I shall become weak as any other man. Again, how does Samson look? How does Jesus Christ look on the cross, people? He looks weak, like any other man. Let me tell you something. We studied this with love. I told you how love will often make us look humble. And we've seen this already once before in our study with the Holy Spirit. But don't be surprised, because sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead you to where you look very weak, and you won't even understand it. I don't understand. I know I'm walking in the Spirit. I know I'm with Him. But yet, look how I look, both to myself and to the world. I look totally weak. I don't understand this. This is contrary. If I'm in the Spirit, I ought to be able to slay 1,000 men. If I'm in the Spirit, I ought to be strong and powerful. If I'm in the Spirit, I ought. Where did we get that idea? From our own understanding and our own thinking. That's what it ought to be like. No, people. Let me just tell you, few people that are here tonight, sometimes the Holy Spirit will make you look very weak, and you may not even understand it. How can I be so weak in the power of the Spirit? How can I be silent? How can I be dumb and numb when I know I'm in the Spirit? How can this be? Let me just tell you, the Spirit will take some believers at some point in life on that journey, just as He did our Savior on the cross. How did He look on the cross? He looked weak. So look at the passage. And I shall become weak. I shall become weak as any other man. This is what He looked like on the cross. This is where the Spirit took our Savior. He looked silent. What did Peter tell us? Like a sheep before its shears. Spirit, can't you give Jesus Christ some mighty words so that He can open His mouth and tell all these people what's wrong with them? Can't you give Him power to just break the shackles of the cross, the pins of the cross? Can't you just let Him reach off of there and just destroy the whole Roman Empire? What kind of Holy Spirit are you?
Is this what you're going to do, God? You're going to make us all look that weak and foolish?
Yes, he knows. People, that's why we call it walking by faith and not by sight. That's why most Christians want to walk by sight. I can understand sight. I can logically, rationally go through sight. I can logically, rationally understand the Holy Spirit making me look like John Wayne. But not something weak, like ordinary man. And yet, people, this is the story going all the way to Scripture, isn't it? This is what he does. This is what he has to do. So this is so beautiful what we have going on here, as any other man. So, often in our Christian walk, while we want to be strong, oh, none of us like to look ashamed. None of us like to look weak, do we? We don't want to look weak before people. We don't want to look like mere man before people. But what if the Spirit takes you there? What if the Spirit takes you there? Now what are you going to do? Rebel and not walk by the Spirit anymore? Become so disoriented? Wish you were dead? Yeah. That's what Job did, Elijah, Jonah, many people. I don't understand why you're doing this to me, God. I know I'm walking with you. I don't understand. I'm on your side. And this is where you brought me. How does it look to Jesus Christ where God brought him? On the cross. Be thankful, people. Be thankful that you're free from law. Because law will seek to bind you, control you. This is what law is designed to do. Be so thankful that Christ has released you from that, from the bondage of the law. Okay, verse 14. Just we'd expect it. Not going to spend time here. So, while he slept, sleeping, picture, not walking in the power of the Spirit. How did Jesus Christ look? Like he was sleeping, silent, taken before the sheep, the lamb taken before its ears. Just taken, beaten. And Pilate had to keep saying, why don't you say something? Why don't you say something? They say you're the king of the Jews. Are you the king of the Jews? They spit on him. They beat him. Weak. That's why he slept. Okay. Temporary death. Delilah took the 7 locks of his hair, wove them into the web, fastened it with a pin, make sure it stays in place. And then she cried out to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he awoke from his sleep, pulled out the pin of the loom and the web. He awoke. What is he awoke here? It's a picture of the resurrection. He awoke. The picture of becoming spiritually alive and God the Holy Spirit again. And once again, he easily pulls away the pen of bondage. He easily pulls away the pen of bondage of the law. Then, people, let's be so thankful to God. You don't have anything to be thankful for tonight? Be thankful that he released you from the bondage of the law. Most Christians want to bind themselves to the law. Most Christians, pastors, exalt the law. Write books on how the law is so wonderful. Vindicating the law. The law. The law. God, be so thankful Christ pulled out the pen of the law and you're free of it. The law has no claim on you unless you yourself put yourself under its bondage. And that's the only way that it does. And then you become the fool. And so God will mock you. God will play along with you. Just like he did with Delilah. Play along with you. But remember, nobody's a fool until we first put ourselves in that position to be the fool. That doesn't excuse. Yeah, but I'm just saying. Somebody fools us in a business deal. Let me tell you how you can make a lot of money fast. We've already put ourselves in the position for it, being a sucker. Okay, here's my money. Why would we do that? We've already put ourselves in the sucker. And the guy drives out of town laughing, taking our money. You dirty rat! You made a fool out of me. No, you were already there. He just saw you coming. And it was easy to take your money. It was easy to mock you, make a fool out of you. Because you were standing there with your foolish hat on. Hey, show me how to make money fast. Show me how to do this. Show me how to do that. You're already a sucker. What people are. Non-Christians trying to be saved, Christians trying to live by the law. We're already a fool. But thank God he's released us from the bondage of the law. Verse 15. Okay, this gets into fun. I love verse 15. It's been a lot of time here. Then she said to him, how can you say you love me? How can you say I love you? Now, Samson's heard this before. This is something Samson's a sucker for. All a woman has to do is find out what words get to a man's soul, and you got him. Well, so here it is. How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me. Let's translate it as it should be. You have mocked me now 3 times. How long is this going to go on? Let me tell you what 3 times is. Do you remember what the 3 denials of Peter established? Do you not remember? 3 tells us what? I'm sorry? A pattern. It could have been, they could have asked Peter 1,000 more times, and Peter would have denied 1,000 more times. A pattern is established. Oh, this person has a pattern of sin. Oh, this person has a pattern of this all through their life. Dear people, there isn't a Christian alive that doesn't have a pattern of weakness and sin. Just stick that in your soul. You are not exempt. Well, mine isn't like the president, or mine isn't like this horrible person. Yes, it is. It separates you from God. Yours may be self-righteous legalism. Yours might be the leaven of the Pharisees. But I want to tell you something. It's a pattern. And we all got one. And one of the greatest illustrations of 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, is when a Christian says, I don't have a pattern of sin. You're in denial. We all have one. Maybe yours is refined. Maybe yours is secret to the world. And unfortunately, maybe yours is like Samson, known to everybody and abhorred by everybody. So it doesn't matter. We all have a pattern. So yes, 3. Thank you, Leslie. 3 establishes a pattern. So 3 times. So this is how long is this going to go on? And now her words are strong with this pattern established. How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me now 3 times and have not told me. And have not told me where your strength is. You've not told me the secret. I want to know the secret. You're not telling me the secret. You can just see this woman. You can just see her. I mean, this is getting unbelievable now. You can just see the anger. I might have to go rent the Victor Mature. I forgot who played Delilah in that. But okay. Let's take a look. Hollywood does some of these things. I'm sure you missed all of the things we're seeing because I've missed it so many years. But let's take a look now. Okay. You've not told me the secret. Delilah is now intent. And she, as it were, changes her tactics or her pressure. How can you say? Now, what this phrase means, how can you say? This means considering what has just happened. How can you say this? Considering all that's happened, how can you say, I love you? Well, we could spend a lot of time here, God, man, as well as men-women relationships, spiritually, the world, and all of these things. Apparently, Samson has told this woman that he loves her. And probably has told many other women that he's loved them along the way. Just going by Samson's pattern, so he's probably told a lot of people. And he looks at the three times now, and this just doesn't add up to love to her. Now, you see the phrase, when your heart is not with me? What does that mean? What does that say? This is an idiom. You are not devoted to me. It says, when your heart is not with me, that means you're not devoted to me. I'm not the center of your life. Women want to be the center of life. Some will allow you to have God above them, but not very high above them. But some women will allow God, but nothing else. And when men put work or golf or something else, it makes for a rough home life. Just don't like it. And so if they're not devoted, if women want to have a man devoted, and by the way, let's be fair, men want a woman that's devoted to them. And so it works both ways, but here we'll have fun in our passage. Okay, your heart is not with me, that means you are not devoted to me. Samson is not devoted to Delilah. Let me tell you something, and I hope that you've now made the journey, and now you no longer think of Samson as the old way we used to think, or at least a lot of us used to think. Samson's devoted to God, and don't forget it. I don't care what he looks like to you. He's devoted to God, and God is dealing with this man in a very wonderful way, just like with David, just like with Abraham, just like with Job, just like with Elijah. They love God. They're devoted. And that's why this is so beautiful in our study. But he's not devoted to Delilah. What are the differences between David and Solomon? David had many women. Solomon had many women. Solomon allowed his women to lead him into idolatry. David never allowed that. Led him into sin, but never into idolatry. Solomon went right into idolatry and put up the idols. So Samson is not devoted to Delilah. Okay. Now, let's see what we have going on spiritually. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, people, is not devoted to man. Jesus Christ is devoted to God the Father. He is devoted to God the Father. Though at times, like coming in contact with sin on the cross, it may not appear so, but he's devoted to God the Father. When he took upon himself our sins, it didn't look like it. When he became identified with the sins of the world, it didn't look like he loved God the Father, devoted to God the Father. But he was. Even when he bore the judgment of our sins. Okay. There's definitely something going on in the spiritual warfare with all of it, with this wording that we have. Look back at 14:16 a moment. Learn something about Samson. 14:16. We know so much about him in just a few chapters. And Samson's wife wept before him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me." And now we have it again. How can you say you love me after all is done? You're not devoted to me. Do not love me. So you only hate me. How can you say I love you when you're not devoted to me? Okay, now get ready. I don't know your lives, those of you sitting here and Kate. Has it ever looked like God didn't love you in your life? You ever look at a day, a night, and I hope that's all it was, not a longer period of time, but in some cases it is. You don't love me. You ever been there? It's a great place to be, people. How can you say, God, you love me, when this has happened to me? How can you say you love me? How can you say you're a God of love and allow this to happen in my life? Allow this to happen to my marriage, to my children, to my family, to me, financially, whatever it may be. Often Christians are brought to this point where it just doesn't look like he loves you. You really don't love me. Oh, you say you love me, but you don't. How could you say you love me? Look what's happened in my life. This doesn't look like God loves you. See, and that's a wonderful place to be, where it looks like God does not love. If you really loved me, this would not have happened to me. This isn't, love doesn't allow this to happen. And so this is happening. So you don't love me, God, according to how what? How I understand you. How I understand love. How I understand your promises. How I understand everything. And so we attack God. Job did this. Many believers did it, but Job did it. Tried to vindicate himself to rest. God, you're wrong. You are wrong. I'm right. I'm good. And you're wrong letting this happen to me. God does this. He takes us on this journey. God takes us to where it looks like he doesn't love us. And at that point, you're under a great crisis of faith. Will you still trust me? This is where Job had to go. And Job represents every one of us. This is where God wants to bring us. Will you trust me? Do you trust me only if I do things the way you want them done? Do you trust me only if everything works out like they do in TV 30-minute sitcoms? Do you love me if I just do it your way? Or will you continue to trust me when it doesn't even look like I love you? We have something coming up in John 4. Man's going to come and ask Jesus Christ to come heal his son, raise his son. And Jesus Christ said, okay, your son's raised, go home. Your son's well. But I'm not going to walk with you. I'm not going to walk home with you. And the man wanted Christ to walk home with him. Believing, departing from Jesus Christ and getting home is this man's crisis of faith. And we'll study that. Sometimes people, it has to be that way. Another man will come to Jesus Christ and say, heal my son. Christ said, he's healed. Christ said, okay. And man said, no, you don't have to go to my house. All you have to do is say it. And my son will be healed. What did Christ say to him? I want to walk with you. We're all in a crisis of faith. And somewhere along the line, we're all going to have our own crisis of faith. And one of the things that the crisis of faith is going to look like, God doesn't love me. And there's no reason to keep trusting you then. So it becomes a great battle in our life. Verse 16. And it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, just kept on and on and on, that his soul was annoyed to the point of death. What he's saying is, I'd rather die than to go on with your nagging. That's what it means. I'd rather just die than to have you just continue on with your nagging and your pressing me. Your daily pressing. Okay. God brings many of us to the point where we'd rather die. Brings us to the point where we would just rather die. And he does this to get our attention. You'd be surprised at great believers that are brought to this point. I just would rather die. Just rather die than to go on. If this is what it's about, then I just would rather go ahead and die. Look at Job with me a moment. Look at Job chapter 3. We're not going to get as far as I had hoped tonight, but that's okay. I hope you're seeing where we are going, where we've been here. Job chapter 3. The whole beginning of the chapter is so powerful. Afterward, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. And Job said, let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said, a boy is conceived. And this has so powerful an impact in so many different ways spiritually, but just let's just take it at this point. I wish I were dead. I cannot go on with this. This is driving me to the point of death. Verse 4, may that day be
Let not God above care for it, nor light shine on it. Let darkness and black gloom claim it.
Boy, it makes a great country and western song, wouldn't it? Well, I mean, this gets a good crying one when George gets out of the hospital. This would be a good song. Verse 5, let darkness and black gloom claim it. Let a cloud settle on it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. Look at verse 11 and we move on. Verse 11 is sort of a pivot of it. Why did I not die at birth, come forth from the womb, and expire? Well, that's Job's on his way now. Job's on his way to the test of the crisis of faith. And he's going to make it. He's going to make it. Let's look at another one. This is characteristic. Look at 1 Kings. Let's go backwards and come to 1 Kings. Come to Chronicles, and then you'll come to 2nd, and then we'll come to 1 Kings. And we'll go to 19. 1 Kings 19. We have another believer. A great believer, Elijah. Now, just before he made it, this is after the fact. So here, what do you think about a man who will dare to go up against all of the priests and make fun of all of the Baal worshippers and just soak an altar with this much faith, just flooded an altar with water, making it so difficult, and trusting God to consume it? I mean, we're talking about a man of unbelievable demonstration of faith. Look where he is now. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He ran. And he's running from a woman. He ran into the wilderness to hide. And came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. I just want to die. This is taking me to the point of death. And look what he said. It is not enough now, O Lord. Take my life. For I am not better than my fathers. What a great place. Now most preachers look at this, how weak, how terrible. No, this is a wonderful place for Elijah. He's on a wonderful place of journey. He's on a wonderful journey. So, I don't know if you've ever been in a place, but God is about to manifest himself in the lives of these people as never before, but he's got to bring them to this point. This is what we're seeing here. One more. Look at Jonah. Look at Jonah. Let's come to Jonah. Well, let me just read it. Jonah 4:8, and you know the story of Jonah, so let me just read Jonah 4:8. You can write it down and look at it. And it came about when the sun came up that God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head. Oh, boy, that sounds like God loves him, doesn't it? Do you really love me, God? Okay. Down on Jonah's head, so that he became faint and begged with all his soul to die. People, God brings us to this point, saying, death is better to me than life. This is where Samson is. I'd rather just go ahead and die. Okay, let's go back to Judges. Let's go back to Judges now. Now, we learn about Jonah here. I mean, about Samson. He'd rather die. The stress, the pressure, the wailing out of this woman is just too much for him. She pressed him daily with her words, urged him, but his soul was exasperated, really, to the point of death. Okay. See what that sounds like. Let's see what it sounds like. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Look with me at Matthew chapter 9. I don't know what you know about Jesus Christ. I don't know what you know about God. But I'm going to show you in various places, Old and New Testament, he becomes so heavy laden with us that he has brought to movement. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Matthew 9, 36. And seeing the multitudes, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. It's going to be called to act. Look at Matthew 26. Take a look at Jesus Christ himself now. Samson is a picture, pattern of Christ. Let's take a look. Matthew chapter 26. Now, if you know Matthew, we're getting near the end of the book, so what is that dealing with? Can deal with the crucifixion. Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." Now, let me stop. Please stop a moment. I see it, but let me be sure you do. Samson is now under great stress, impressed by this woman. And what are we getting ready to see? He's going to tell her. The lies are over, and he's going to tell her what she can do. He's going to start looking like mere man. Up to now, it's only been the facade. But in a few moments, he will look like mere man. They will be able to capture him. They will be able to bind him, and he'll not break it. They will be able to enslave him, and he can't come out of it. I want you to see, I just got to tell you this because we're running out of time. It's now time for Jesus Christ to become weak. It is now time for him, under the stress of soul, just like Samson, to, as it were, give in. His hour is there. Samson has reached the point now he will become like mere man. Up to now, he hasn't. And up to now, neither is Jesus Christ. They've come after him, but they weren't able to take him. But now it's time. Why is it time? Look at, let's see it now. Matthew 26, 20, 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. That's equivalent to our word in our passage. He began to be grieved and distressed. Samson is distressed, depressed, and he's going to give in. Jesus Christ is distressed, and he's going to give in. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved at Samson to the point of death." To the point of death? What did Samson say? To the point of death. This is no accident, people. They're both taken to the point of death, and so they're going to give in. And they're going to become weak like mere man. Samson will be taken. Christ will be crucified. I hope you see it. Okay. To the point of death. Verse 38, he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Now, I have in my notes for us to go back, but time is running out. But remember Judges 16, 16. "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." Do you see how parallel? These are so parallel. You'd be blind not to see this. What's going on? And many people are blind now when I think about it. But "my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death," Jesus Christ said. "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." Almost exact same Greek Hebrew words for the same thing. And what I want you to remember is now, what's going to happen with Samson? He's going to become mere weak, mere man. He's going to become weak. It's getting ready to happen. The game is over, as it were. The lies are over. Mocking her is over. It's now time to become mere man. So it is with Jesus Christ. Let's see what happens. In our passage, verse 39 now. Verse 39. "And he went a little beyond them. He fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but thy will be done. So what are we looking at here? Under the great pressure of the soul, under the pressing of the soul, what happens? Jesus Christ becomes a man. Jesus Christ consents, as it were here, to go to the cross and become identified with the judgment of the sins of the world. He's going to let himself be taken and start that journey. What's Samson going to do? When we come back to the study, he's going to let himself be taken. His eyes will be blind. Things are going to start happening to this man. Is it an accident? Judgment for horrible sins with this woman? No, dear people. He's having the privilege. He's made the image of his son. If we can see it, they'll allow the Spirit to show us these things that are going on. Judges 16:16, and it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. The NIV says, tired to death. The King James comes best here, vexed to the point of death. The Hebrew word, distressed, cut, grieved to the point of death. So there's no accident what's going on in the picture here with Samson and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ vexed. Jesus Christ cut. Jesus Christ under the same turmoil, same pressure of his soul, says, okay, it's time. I'll do that. I'll go. All through his public ministry, they came for him, couldn't take him. But now it's time. What happened when they came for him? He said, I am, and they all fell down. What did I tell you? They didn't take him. He volunteered it. Samson's going to volunteer. They didn't take him. Delilah didn't take Samson. Not for a moment. Don't ever even think it. Samson volunteered. Samson's going to say what's to be done. We'll look and see how this all is going to fit together here. Let me read to you Luke chapter 12, verse 50. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. He knows what's going to happen. He knows it's going to happen. Verse 16, Judges 16:16. And it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, that his soul was anguished to the point of death. He now looks like Jesus Christ. He's ready to die. So he lies and established the pattern. But now it's time. The hour has come. The hour's come for what? What has it come for? What he's been trying to do all along. To make him what? Look like mere man. Repeated now, over and over. To make me look like mere man. What does Jesus Christ look like? He looks like mere man. Does this look like a God to you? Does this look like the Son of God to you? Does this look like something that is phenomenal, powerful, omnipotent? No. This looks like mere man. Now it's time for Samson to look like mere man. Verse 17. Judges 16:17. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am saved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. I want to pick up here when we come back to the study, but I can't leave you at this point without at least seeing it. We will go over it again. But just look at his last words now in Judges 16:17. I shall become weak and be like any other man. Be like man. What does it sound like? It sounds like God becoming man. Philippians 2, verse 7. I'll read it in closing. But emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man. be like mere man. Jesus Christ came, submitted himself to the point of death, to what Samson said. And again, in closing, what's going on here? Are we saying that Samson didn't sin? Oh, dear people, not for a moment. I want to shout his sins from the top. This man is a pattern. This man loves women. This man lies. This man gets angry, has a temper, has a violent temper that calls him to kill and murder, steal. He loves women everywhere, foreign women. So what's the picture? I, God, can take one week of Samson and make him look like my son. What does that tell you and me? I, God, can take you and make you look like my son. That's the business God done. That he can take any of us, the lowest of us, how we may look, and he can make us look like his son. Let's close in prayer. Father, we praise you for the God that you are. We just fall in amazement at the God that you are. We're just compelled by this love. We're overwhelmed by your love, by what you do, what you will do if we will just but let you by trusting you. You can make us look like your son. Transform us into the image of him and his love. We know you now. We praise you for the God you are. In your son's precious name, amen.